How do we grow as a church? We still have far too many empty pews. And how can we change as a church? What should we be doing? In other words, what is a healthy church? A healthy church is a multiplying church. But when she is healthy, what does she do? What does a church do when she's healthy? What does a Christian do when they're healthy? And I don't want to, even though many of these things will come in the form of commands, this is what you're supposed to do, this is what you're supposed to do, I want you to think, this is who we are as a church. This is what God Himself has created us to be. So in a real sense, I remember once I was talking to an elderly saint who had a dear friend who she didn't think was a Christian. She said, how can I witness to him? How can I witness to him? How can I witness to him? And I told her, just be yourself in his presence. And that's really, in essence, be a Christian and be yourself. And as the church, be the church. And as you are the church, just be the church. And that will be a healthy church. So I'm going to read familiar words, I think, from the Great Commission, and maybe I will tweak you a little bit so you understand it in a better way. So I'm going to read from Matthew 28, but then I'm also going to read from Isaiah chapter 2. In fact, I'll start with Isaiah chapter 2, just the first five verses. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And in Matthew 28, I'll pick up at verse 16 and read the rest of the chapter. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Can you imagine life if First Presbyterian Church of Augusta didn't exist, or Warren Baptist Church didn't exist? The PCA doesn't exist. In fact, there are no seminaries at all. There are no Christian institutions of any sort anywhere on the face of the earth. And Westminster Presbyterian Church is the only church on the planet. What should we do? That was essentially the situation in the early church. What did they do? After the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there were 11 apostles, and what were they doing? They were hiding in fear. And at that time, there were perhaps 120 disciples, and they were weak and fearful and leaderless. So Jesus comes to them. Jesus comes to 130 people, and what does he tell them to do? 130 weak, leadership, or leaderless, fearful people who are doubting, some of them. And what does he tell them to do? He comes to lead them. He comes to direct them. I want you, you 130 people, I want you to conquer the world. Whoa. These people? The whole world. I want you to make disciples of all nations. That was a massive task. And that task still holds. We, as the people of God, we have received the Great Commission. So what are we to do? We are to be the church. We are to be the bride of Christ. We are to be His living witnesses here. We are to be a healthy church. We are to become ourselves maturing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in the fear and knowledge of the Lord for ourselves. We are to be one of the disciples that are being made. And then we are to make other disciples. We are to seek to mature other disciples. We are to seek to encourage and support and help our brothers and sisters in Christ grow up in the faith. We are to multiply ourselves. We are to make more Christians. We are to live in growing, thriving, vital Christian communities. We are to make and mature disciples. We are to pour the truth as it is in Jesus into as many other living vessels as we can. And when I say many other living vessels, I don't just mean those outside the church, although that's true. Even within the church, we are to disciple and to encourage one another in church. And this is another hard question that pastors are supposed to raise every once in a while, but if Christianity depended entirely upon what Westminster Presbyterian Church did in the next 10 years, would the faith survive? That's another bold question, isn't it? If we were the only church on the planet, would there be another church in the next generation? That's sort of what having a church planting mentality is. And it really is based upon, and I'm going to talk about this more in the next sermon, but three fundamental convictions that are absolutely essential to having a healthy church mentality or a church planting mentality or to be a healthy church. First is we are to have confidence in the power of the gospel to break even the hardest heart. We're to have confidence in the power of the gospel to change lives. The simple gospel preached, that's the power that will build the church. It is the gospel. We can't lose confidence in the power of the gospel. Oh, people don't need the gospel. They need programs and they need other events. No, they need the gospel. And we need to have confidence in the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save everyone who believes. But secondly, we need, as individual Christians and as a church, we need the conviction that this is what God has called us to do and to be. To be the church, to fulfill the Great Commission. We are compelled by the love of Christ to serve. And again, we'll talk more about that next week. But thirdly, we need to have a commitment to the Great Commission. We need to have a sort of a laser-like focus on fulfilling the Great Commission. This is the command that we've received from our God. So we need to focus our attention on making disciples of Christ and maturing disciples of Christ. We are a disciple-making factory. That's what we are as a church. And again, I'll talk more about that more in the next message. But for now, Jesus Christ came to His weak, doubting church in the early church, and He gave them vision and He gave them direction. And how did He do it? He gave them the Great Commission. This is who you are, and this is what I want you to do. And you've probably heard many sermons on the Great Commission already, and you think you probably understand it already. And so I'm going to explain what the Great Commission is by explaining what the Great Commission isn't, by exposing false understandings or misunderstandings of the Great Commission. First, the Great Commission is merely fire insurance. What we're supposed to do is save people from hell, and that's it. You know, let's get them into the kingdom, and that's it. And you can put them in neutral, so to speak. But that's where we start, but that's just the first step to make converts. You need to do more than just make a convert. The command is to make a disciple, and to teach them everything that God has commanded them. So it's not enough to make them a Christian. We need to make them a mature Christian. We need to disciple them, to make them disciples of Jesus Christ. We need to teach them everything that He has commanded. We are to multiply the mind of Christ in ourselves and in our brothers and sisters in Christ and in the world at large. So it's not merely fire insurance from the flames of hell. The Great Commission is more than that. Secondly, the Great Commission is about, this is another misunderstanding, is about individuals. What does Jesus say in the Great Commission? Go therefore and make disciples of all individuals. That's not what it says. Make disciples of nations, or of ethnic groups, more literally, of every ethnic group. So should the gospel, should the church make disciples of individuals? Yes, I'm not denying that. But it says the goal isn't just to make one person a disciple of Jesus Christ. So that's where it starts, that's where we focus. But we are to disciple the nations. We're to have this individual Christian and multiply them so that it has a social impact, that it has a societal impact, that it has an impact upon nations and upon entire ethnic groups. So we are to disciple not just the individuals, but the nations. Well, how do we disciple nations? How do we disciple nations? We disciple the nations by discipling the individual. I thought you just contradicted yourself there. No. As we submit our hearts and minds to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we submit to His Word, as we submit to His teachings, we become disciples, yes, and then we begin to apply the Word of God, the Kingdom of God, to every area of our life. To what we do in the work, what we do at home, what we do in society, how we vote, how we protest. It has an impact upon everything that we do. And as we take the comprehensive teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply it in our own lives, we have an impact beyond ourselves. Because we are social creatures. So we become salt and light in the world. We speak the truth as it is in Jesus to the world. We bring the truth to bear on every area of life, and our lives overlap with the lives of many other people. So this newfound faith changes us, and it changes everything about us. And we become different people. We become new creations. And our attitude and our actions, as they are increasingly sanctified and we become more and more Christ-like, and there become more and more changes in our life and our family and our community, it will make the nations to follow. That's how we disciple the nations. We don't target the nations necessarily. We target the individual, and we make them sincere, mature disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you heard that question before, I want to change the world. How are we going to change the world? Change yourself. Make yourself a mature, growing, thriving, fruitful disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And attach yourself to a growing, thriving Christian community that is multiplying, where disciples are made and matured. So live the truth yourself and you'll change the world. Disciple yourself and then seek to disciple somebody else. You see, what we believe matters. That sounds so simple. What we believe matters. What we believe about God, about ourselves, about the world, about right and wrong, it matters in every decision we make in life. It matters to the society in which we live. The truth needs to get out. So disciple yourself. How we relate to one another matters, both in the church and outside the church. How we speak the truth as it is in Jesus. How we live matters. And we are to teach, the Great Commission says, teach everything that Jesus has commanded. We're to apply it to ourselves, and we're to teach others to follow it as well. All power in heaven and earth has been given to King Jesus. So it's not about individuals, it's about nations. It starts with individuals, but it goes even to nations. But thirdly, the Great Commission has not been given to us as the church merely to attempt. We're not just to give it the old college try. If we were to shout from the top of the greatest platform that there is, Jesus is Lord, that doesn't fulfill the Great Commission. We are to actually make disciples of the nations. We are to succeed. There is a promise of success to the Great Commission. God doesn't call us to fail. You know, it hits me when I was reading this last night to my family. I've heard a lot of sermons on the Great Commission, but I've had almost nobody at the end of verse 17 explain what "and some doubted" meant. Just before the Great Commission, and these disciples, they're following after Jesus, doubting, fearful, worried. And I think some people come to the Great Commission and we don't think it can be successful. because we're not powerful enough, or we're not smart enough, or look at all the empty pews, or look at the way the world is going, and the media is gone, and higher education is gone, and we don't have a leg to stand on. Yes, we do. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And we need to believe that and not doubt it. Jesus doesn't say, I want you as the church and as my people to go out there and fish, but if you don't catch any fish, that's fine, you tried. That's not what he says. There's a promise of success for the Great Commission. We are to expect to catch fish. I will make you fishers of men, he says. We must make disciples of the nations. God's word does not return to him empty and vain and powerless. So we need to let the word of God out. We are to expect the nations to come, to repent, to believe at the call of the gospel. So really what we are doing as the church, in our witness, in our ministry, in our support of missionaries, etc., we are planting the seeds for a worldwide revival. And we are to continue to do that. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You ever think about that verse from Isaiah? Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, should be expanding. Remember in Daniel when he's talking about the kingdom of God? But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Again, later in Daniel. And in those days, or in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom of God, the church, is successful, is increasing, it is conquering. Paul said this about Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, for he must reign, like he is, all power and authority has been given in heaven and earth to me, he must reign until what? Until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That's what's happening now. Jesus is putting all of his enemies under his feet. The kingdom of God will triumph. Do you doubt that? We are to expect it to happen. We are to pray for it to happen. We are to labor for it to happen. God hasn't called his bride to be barren and fruitless, but to succeed. And we are to pray that it would happen. She is to make disciples of the nations, and she will, because God has commanded it. Fourth misunderstanding of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is fulfilled by pastors and missionaries. Well, that's true, but what they mean by that is, you know, the Great Commission is only fulfilled by full-time Christian workers. And you may be surprised when I say, I agree with that. The Great Commission is only fulfilled by full-time Christian workers. But every Christian is a full-time Christian worker. Every Christian is. We live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ in all that we do, everything that we do. And if we are doing life right, if we are striving to follow God and keep His commandments, everything that we do is a witness and a testimony. Everything is a witness and testimony to the world. Everything that we do is part of the Great Commission. Because I have sort of a comprehensive view of what the Great Commission is. But the Great Commission is given to the whole church, and we are all full-time Christian workers. So the Great Commission starts Monday in what we do and how we live. And it goes right through Saturday and all through the week. This Great Commission, we say, well, the Great Commission is given to the church. But we need to think the Great Commission is given to me. Because I'm part of the church. So I need to take ownership of the Great Commission. Me and my church, we need to do it together. So we need to own it. We are participants in this Great Commission, not merely spectators. So I think that's one of the keys to having a church planting mentality, taking ownership of the Great. This is something I am called to do. I have a part in this. I have a hand in this. I have a role to play. So the Great Commission is given to full-time Christian workers, and we're all full-time Christian workers. One of the other misunderstandings of the Great Commission is that we think it was only given in Matthew. Right? Why do we emphasize this so much? It's only given in one of the Gospels. No, it's given in all the Gospels. And let me just show you that. Where is the Great Commission given? This is in Mark. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the Gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. and whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's the Great Commission in Mark's version. What about Luke? It is thus written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's Luke's version of the Great Commission. What about John? And Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Let me just throw in the book of Acts just for extra measure. Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Great Commission is given in every gospel. And we're to take the word, the truth of God, the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're to proclaim it to the world. And the world begins with my wife and children. The world begins with my neighbors and friends, my workmates. And then it extends to the whole world, but it begins there. It begins everywhere. It's a comprehensive commission. In fact, the seeds of this Great Commission were planted even in the Old Testament. This was God's plan all along. Isaiah 55, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Again, Isaiah 62, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. Isaiah 45, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth it has gone forth in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Wow. That excites you, doesn't it? Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth as it is in Jesus will be vindicated publicly and universally. That excites me. The work will be accomplished. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. The nations shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, why am I so confident about that? Well, what is the power behind the Great Commission? Remember when Jesus said, some power in heaven and earth has been given to me. It doesn't say that. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. And do you know what I'm going to do with all this power? I'm going to make disciples of the nations. All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. But the thing is, I think we as Christians, we often live under the suspicion that some power has been given to him. Not all power. Because we can't explain everything that's happening in the world and it confuses us. So we try to protect Jesus by saying he doesn't have all power. Yes, he does. He has all power in heaven and on earth. His will cannot be thwarted. And therefore, I am sending you to all the nations to bring the gospel to every person. Do you pray the Lord's Prayer? We're all commanded to pray the Lord's Prayer, right? And one of the things we pray for, your kingdom come. Well, what does that mean? How will we know when it comes? When the kingdom of God comes, what will it look like? That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray for. We pray that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're laboring for. That's what the Great Commission is pointing us for. It will be done how? How is the will of God done in heaven? You ever thought of that? How is the will of God done in heaven? How about perfectly, immediately, and without opposition? That's what we're longing for here. Isn't that the goal of your own sanctification, that you would do the will of God perfectly, immediately, and without opposition? When you raise your kids, what is your goal for your kids, right? They have to obey their parents in the Lord. That's their command. So are you happy when they do it 50% of the time? No, you want first time, every time, obedience from your kids. And we don't often get that, but that's what we strive for. But that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's the most important verb in this sentence? We read the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. So we have go, baptize, teach, and make disciples. What is the most important verb in that sentence? Some people would say that it's go, because it's the first one, right? At least in our English version, it's the first one. Go. And you can't fulfill the Great Commission sitting on your couch. You gotta go. You gotta do something. You gotta be active. You gotta be engaged. But that's not the most important verb in a sentence. What about baptizing? We need to receive people into the covenant community, right? We need to welcome them as our brothers and sisters in Christ, baptizing believers and their children. And then we need to teach them everything that God has commanded them. So we need to go and to baptize and teach. But the main verb of the sentence is make disciples. That's the thing that he's calling us to make disciples. So making disciples is what we're doing. And going, baptizing, teaching is how we do it. Those three verbs all hang on that other verb. So we must go, we must make disciples. Well, how do we do that? I said you couldn't fulfill the Great Commission from your couch. I lied. Yes, you can. You're raising your kids from your couch, aren't you? You teach them from the couch. You teach them in the living room. You teach them by the way that you live. So one of the ways that we fulfill the Great Commission is by covenant nurture. Nurturing the children that God has given us to make disciples of. And evangelism. We are to preach the good news to the world. The way that we live is to be a witness to the world around us. The way that we raise our families, the way that we go to church every Sunday, the way that we interact with the world around us, the way that we interact with political issues and social issues, the way that we behave at work, all of it is to be a witness that points them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. The Old Testament, you might remember, you've probably heard this expression before, the Old Testament was come and see. God was raising up a people, Israel, and he planted them in one land. And he planted them at the crossroads of the ancient world. And he wanted the world to see what it's like when a people know God. And he wanted to drive them to envy. And so it was a come and see mentality in the Old Testament. Let me just read you from Deuteronomy. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and an understanding people. So the Old Testament was a come and see. People were to see Jerusalem as a separate, distinct nation. This is what a nation can be like when God is at the center. But we in the New Testament, we are called to go, to engage, to make disciples by evangelism, by covenant nurture. We are to receive believers and their children into the church by baptism. We're to baptize them and to include them into our family, into our prayers, into our hearts, into our ministry, into our community. That fulfills the Great Commission. And we are to teach them. We are to teach them to obey everything that He has commanded. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This is Matthew chapter 5. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So we are to grow in the fear and the knowledge of God. We are to be discipled. We are to be learners of God all our days. What happens when you fill up a bucket of water and it reaches the top and you keep pouring water in? You waste the water, right? It just spills over the bucket. You waste the water. I think in the Presbyterian church, we typically fill the knowledge bucket to overflow many times over. Not everybody, but some people do. We read and we read and we study and we study and we read and we study and we read and we study. Well, what should we do? Well, we should read and study. I'm not denying that. We should fill the bucket. We should know the truth as it is in Jesus. We should have our buckets, our knowledge buckets, full. But then we should pour that knowledge into other living vessels. We should pour it into other people. We should teach. We should model. We should be an example. We should be a witness to other people. We should pour the living water the living truth into as many living vessels as we possibly can. We need to find a way to express the truth. Now, some people do it in teaching, and some people think that's the only way that you can do it. No, the way that you express the truth is by living and by caring and by being a living Christian before the eyes of the watching world in everything that you do. That's teaching too. To live the truth before the eyes of the watching world. It might be in service. It might be in administering a ministry. But find some avenue for the truth to escape your bucket where you won't waste it. Find a way to serve others. And sometimes when we think of the Great Commission, we think, well, so we have to convert the nations. It just seems like an awesome task more than one person can handle. And it is. But you can handle your part of it. I had a friend once who worked in a style factory. The blades. They made blades for circular saws. And there were hundreds of people in the factory. I went on a tour of it once. And they all did something else to produce the final product. Nobody did everything. Everybody did something. In fact, my friend, he never touched the final product. He was in advertising and marketing. So he did videos and things like that. But he never touched the final product. But he had a hand in the final product. He was doing something. Everybody in the church does something, whatever it is, however small, however seemingly minuscule and obscure it might be, it's forwarding the Great Commission. And we need to see it that way. So my friend on the assembly line, he had a hand in the final product. So, what is a healthy disciple-making, church-planting church? What is it like? Well, it is filled with disciples. Filled with individual people who are growing in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. Filled with people who are filling their buckets. Who are disciples themselves. Who are making other disciples as well. And those who are helping to make other disciples. By evangelism, by witness, by teaching, by nurture, by caring. Building the godly Christian community. It is being a part of a healthy, vital, growing church family. That we know one another and that we love one another well. It is being part of a godly community. And there's something so attractive about a growing godly community that it will grow. About a vital godly community where they love one another, where the gospel is preached, where this word is believed, where we are walking in the faith and we're doing it together, where we are leaning upon one another and supporting one another, that people want to be part of that community. I want to have what those people have. And that's what we do when we fulfill the Great Commission. We are to make disciples of ourselves, and we are to make disciples of the nations. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel in our own lives, how it has changed our hearts and our minds, how it has forgiven our sins, how it has given us a focus on things that matter most. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to grow as Christians, that we would continue to grow godly community here in this place, that we would love one another well, that we would teach one another well, that we would be living examples to one another well, that we would not only be disciples ourselves, but that we would make other disciples. We pray also, Lord, that you would be with our walk and our witness before the eyes of the world around us, that you would draw others through our witness and through our testimony, through our speaking the gospel, to this church, to this family, to this community, that they could be made disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we do not labor in vain, that the word that goes forth from you and from your church will not return empty. We will accomplish the very purpose for which you send it. So, Lord, help us to labor boldly and with great confidence that one day every knee will bow to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.